Amen. All right, at this time, we're looking forward to hearing from Pastor David Harris, all the way from Battle Creek, Michigan. All right, at this time, give David a warm welcome.
From the place where your breakfast cereal is made, Kellogg's and Post were all started in Battle Creek, Michigan. So why don't you turn over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to pray again. Lord, we just thank you for everything you've already done this morning. We thank you that you've touched hearts even during the worship time. As we touched your heart, you touched our hearts. Lord, we just thank you right now for free flow in the Holy Ghost. We thank you for a free course that you direct my words. Lord, we have no need that any man would teach us after the natural, but Lord, that we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside to lead and to guide us and to interpret what's being said, to apply it even into our lives. And so we thank you, your word is anointed. We thank you that you take this Logos word, the general revealed will of God, and you bring it into our personal situations and you make it Rhema, a word of faith alive into our situation and our lives. In Jesus' name, we thank you for that. Amen. We have ears to hear what the Spirit would say. And so you're over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I just wanted to touch on a couple of things here that I've been thinking about, musing about lately. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. 1,189 chapters. There are 31,102 verses in the Bible. And I did some calculation the other day, and I realized that if I was a pastor and I was in one local house and I was able to just take one chapter a week in the Bible and teach straight from the Bible the whole way through, just doing one chapter a week, it would take me 26 years. Okay? Take me 26 years. It'd take 19 years just to get through the Old Testament, and it would take another 5-6 years to get through the New Testament. So we would have a long time getting through there. And so at this age, even though I'm only halfway through the race, I'm trying to reevaluate what is my life message from this point on. What is it that God wants to speak primarily through me? In my youth, as I began pastoring at 23, started preaching at 18, that when I began pastoring at 23, my message always was intercession, praise and worship, and revival. That was the main big three things that were always my message. As I'm getting older, and spending all these years studying through the scriptures, my message seems to be that which was of the early apostles. Everywhere they went, everything they preached, everything they taught on was about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that resurrection impacts our life today. Amen. Not just in the future, salvation, that you've accepted Christ in your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. You've believed in the Lord. You've called upon the name of the Lord, and you are saved. Not that just your eternal destiny is settled once. Anybody got your eternal destiny settled? Come on, a couple of us got. What's wrong with the rest of you? Come on, don't you know what you believe and in whom you believe and who lives on the inside of you and where you're going to go when you die? Come on. We already have. Our ticket's been punched. We already have reservations. All right, we know where we're going to go. But resurrection is so much more than just the resurrection of the dead for our future and us getting a glorified body. Resurrection power is for today. Today. The resurrected life of Jesus Christ is made manifest in our mortal flesh today. And so Peter and Paul and John and all the other apostles, they all taught about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they taught about it to prove that he was God. He proved that he was God, not just a religious teacher, not just a prophet, by the fact that he was raised from the dead. No other religious leader has ever been raised from the dead. And we have many, many proofs that prove that he was raised from the dead. So as I was thinking at this phase of life, I guess my key message, it seems to be coming out lately, is on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not just the so-called Easter Sunday morning message, but the fact that the resurrection impacts our life every day. The resurrection of Jesus is important. A Christian, again, I've given you this definition before, a Christian is someone who believes in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ and lives in the light of the implications of that event. Come on, the second part of that, not just that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his physical body being raised and him ascending and going up into heaven, not just that, where he sent the Holy Spirit down to come and dwell and live on the inside of us, but a Christian is someone who believes in that physical resurrection of Jesus Christ and now today lives in the light of the implications of that event. So what are some of the implications? I just want to talk for all over the place here this morning, probably. You know me. I throw it up against the wall, hope some of it sticks. right? We just shotgun preach all over the place. The Holy Spirit uses it, grabs something and arrests you and speaks something specific to you. So I am not in the slightest bit offended if while I'm preaching, all of a sudden a thought pops into your mind by the Holy Spirit and you jot it down for you and your family. Come on. It's not a performance time. You're not here to, well, let's see if he did as good as he did last time. Let's see if he does better than he, you know, come on. Hello? This is for this. We're looking into the Word, and the Word is life. It is health to all of our flesh. It is nourishment for us. Come on, the eating of the Word, the spending time in the Word. And so as I'm preaching, I believe the Holy Spirit takes the words that I'm saying and from the Word, and he speaks something specific to your situation. Look at that. He slapped the Bible. I didn't want to let it fall on the floor. All right. So I told you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to just read a verse here, verse 58. It's all good. Everybody say all good. It's all good. I guess there's even good stuff in Leviticus. You know, I guess there's even good stuff in Lamentations. But it's all good. Come on, say all good one more time. And specifically, this chapter is all good because it talks about the resurrection and all the proofs of the resurrection for Jesus' physical resurrection. And I could share all the time on that. In fact, we could share on it again. We could call this a second Easter because this is the week that the Orthodox Church on the world, around the world, celebrates the resurrection of Jesus. This is their Resurrection Sunday because they use a different calendar. We use the Gregorian, they use the Julian calendar, or vice versa, one or the other. Anyway, so they are celebrating Easter around the planet right now in the Orthodox Church. So we could talk on the resurrection. In fact, we should talk on the resurrection every day because what makes our religion, our belief system, different from every other one on the planet? The resurrection. Everybody else's bones, you can find them. You can find Buddha's bones. You can find Muhammad's bones. In fact, they go and they worship him in the Dome of the Rock. We know that they died. And they're still dead. But we have a risen Savior that we serve today. His name's Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead. He proved his divinity. He proved that he was God by being raised from the dead. And that's where we have our hope. And even in this chapter, it says, if he wasn't raised from the dead, then your preaching's in vain. And your believing is in vain if Jesus was not raised. It's important that we understand why we believe that he was raised from the dead, okay? I've shared with you before, even secular historians have to conclude and have to agree and have to come to a consensus that yes, there was a man and his name was Jesus Christ, that he had a bunch of disciples that followed after him, that the Roman procurator Pontius Pilate put him to death on the cross and that he was buried. They all agree on that. There's too many historical documents and proof, and a true historian, if he looked at the facts fairly, he would have to come to the conclusion, yes, there was this man. Where they differ from us is that they say they don't believe in the resurrection. That's where faith comes in. See? But no atheist who's intellectually honest can look at the facts and say there wasn't a Jesus. No, what they dispute is that he was raised from the dead. Because if they acknowledge he's raised from the dead, then you have to do something with that. Then you have to take his word serious, right? Because he proved he was God by being raised from the dead. Okay, so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's all so good, but drop down here. I just want to get one verse here that encourages us this day. Verse 58. Therefore. Now again, if you find a therefore, what should you do? Find out why it's there for. Go back to the previous verses and find the context in there and see why he's concluding. So another word we could say is in conclusion, my beloved brethren, in conclusion of what? This whole chapter. Talking about the resurrection, talking about the resurrection proofs, talking about all those 500 that saw Jesus when he was raised from the dead, talk about his half-brother James, who later on becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem, who writes the book of James, and he's an apostle who early on when he first knew Jesus in his natural state, he didn't believe Jesus was raised or was the Messiah, but then he had an encounter with the resurrected Christ. And I'll tell you what, an encounter with the resurrected Christ will change your theology. Come on, it will change your path in life. Paul's knocked off his horse because he had an encounter with the resurrected Christ. James, Jesus' brother, has an encounter with the resurrected Christ, and it changed his whole life course. Are you hearing me? And it changes your whole life course if you have an encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ to really, truly understand and live in light of the implications of that resurrection. So here, therefore, in conclusion, my brethren, my beloved brethren, not just my brethren, but I love you too, he's saying, be steadfast. Come on, persevere. Be immovable. Don't let anything shake you. always abounding in abundance, in doing an abundance in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain when it's done in the Lord. And I've shared on this before a little bit, but anything that we do for the Lord in the Lord is never in vain. Come on. Not stuff that we do for ourselves to impress the Lord, right? But stuff that we do for the Lord in the Lord. And in fact, he gives us the grace to accomplish those things that he's called us to do. So why the resurrection changes everything. Why is it important? Why is it important? The resurrection of Christ is inseparable from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, if you go back and look through the book of Acts and then you study the sermons of Paul and the sermons of Peter and the sermons of any of the early apostles, John, James, any of them, if you go back and you look at their focus is raised Christ. Raised Christ. And then we get the epistles, we get the letters, we get the pastoral letters written to the churches, we get all these different things. And the whole point of all those letters is he's raised. Now this is how you should live. Because he's raised and he lives in you, this is how you can live today. Everybody understand? It's all predicated on the fact that he's raised, he's risen indeed, amen? And he lives on the inside of you. Therefore, you can live a new life, a new nature. The resurrection of Christ is inseparable from the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wasn't just a good man, a good prophet, a good teacher. You know, C.S. Lewis coined the phrase, you got to believe everything about him that he said about himself, or he was either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. Come on. He's either a crazy man because he talked about all these things, he's a liar, or he's Lord. You got to make that decision in your heart. How about for you? What'd you choose? Come on, he's Lord on the inside. Now, Lord doesn't just mean Savior. He saved us from sin. He saved us from going to the repercussions, ramifications of our sin, which was eternal separation from God. Amen. He saved us from that. We have he placed a new nature on the inside of us, but he also is our Lord. And a Lord is someone who you're supposed to obey. All right. The resurrection of Christ is the fuel that ignites our preaching to the lost world. Yeah, why'd you seem to have lost the zeal for evangelism? That's because we have forgotten that people that live next door to us, people that we run into at work, people that we run into at school, that without Christ, they are dying and going into a Christless eternity. They are going to be damned for eternity. We need to have the vision afresh again. Used to be a production that went around the country, Hell's Flames, what was it?
Heaven's Gates.
And Hell's Flames or something like that. And they would come into churches and put on this big production. I'll tell you what, we had it in our community. Hundreds of people came to the Lord. Because the whole point about it was it showed the fact that without Christ Jesus, you're going to die and go to hell. Without Christ Jesus, a person without, let me say it real clear. I know this church believes this. Without Jesus in your heart, you're lost. Come on. And you will die and go to a Christless eternity. Without Jesus in your heart. And they would show and dangle you over the flames of hell and see people dying and going to hell in that drama that they presented. And then they would give you the hope, which is Jesus Christ, that he came so that you don't have to go to that place.
Brother David?
Yes.
Our Carol Denlinger, Ron's wife, she was the angel.
Oh, cool. Cool. Excellent. So Carol's an angel.
Yeah.
And Ron has to remember that, right? Is that the one that flew? Like, did you have wires and everything? No, I don't. Anybody remember what we're talking about? Any of you see that drama? Know what I'm talking about? Yeah, yeah. It was very powerful 20, 30 years ago. And but it was just an evangelistic tool. See, it brought to the forefront the reality that without Christ, there's no hope. Everybody understand? See, we've forgotten that many times because we get into churchianity and then, you know, we get into the scriptures for ourselves. And we forget about that there's a lost and dying world all around us that's going to hell. You know, we're like, oh, I can't wait for the rapture. I can't wait. You know, God's going to rapture us out of here. And all those, you know, those people who don't know Jesus, oh, too bad for them. Come on. Somebody's going to die today. I think the statistic used to be 80 people a second died around the planet. 80 people a second. And the majority of them probably not knowing Christ. See, we should be moved with compassion about, well, they're not any relatives of mine. Why should I care? Yeah. Why'd you care for me, Jesus? Because he made us his relative. Come on. By his sacrifice. Okay, so anyway, a couple things. The resurrection of Jesus Christ saves. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, if we had time to go through 1 Corinthians 15 and over in Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, and spend time even in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9, we would talk about our future hope and the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our future hope. Because he was raised, you and I will be raised also. And because he was raised, our relatives that know Jesus, our friends, family members who've gone on before us, they will be raised into a glorified body also because he was raised. And apart from the resurrection of Christ, we have no future hope. No future hope. Now, a couple more things. We're just rehearsing here again because, again, it's the Orthodox Resurrection Sunday. So I can go ahead and rehearse some things right here, and then we'll get into the meat of what I wanted to share today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, I've been emphasizing it again for us, is the core of the Christian message and should never be neglected or assumed. Don't assume people believe in the resurrection. Go on. You can't believe people, you can't assume that people believe in the virgin birth. You can't believe people believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This nation used to be called a Christian nation because the majority of people were church-going folk. The 50s and 60s, up until that time, the majority of Americans went to church. And not just once a week, but several times a week. See, that's why sports, you could never schedule sports on a Wednesday night, because there was Wednesday night church Bible study, and nobody's going to take their kids to sports on Wednesday night. I mean, now the school systems could give a rip about the Christians, and they schedule sports things Sunday mornings. See, society has changed. But our society used to be known, and still if you go to different places around the planet, they will assume that everyone who lives in America is a Christian. But what was a Christian again? A Christian is a Christ-like one. It's someone who believes in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ and lives in light of the implications of that event. Their life is changed, right? That's Christians. It's not just because you were born in this country, you're a Christian. If you're born in India, you're a Hindu. And if you're born in another part, you know, Japan, you're a Shinto worshiper, you know, or you're a Buddhist. If you're born in Thailand, no. Personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's Christian. Christ-like one Christian. Christ follower. That's why even today, the last probably 10 years, there have been times where I don't want to tell people I'm a Christian in the sense of what it means nowadays. You got all the secular singers wearing crosses and living like the devil 24/7. See? And claiming to be Christians. But it's more than mouth service. It's actions of your life. Do you act like Christ, or at least are you trying to act like Christ? Okay, anyway, the resurrection's our core message. The belief in Jesus' physical resurrection, I'm going to hammer this again one more time, is the defining doctrine of Christianity. It's what makes us different from every other religion on the planet. That and the fact that our religion is really a relationship. Come on. Other religions are, God's up here, he's angry all the time. How can we appease him and get on his good side? And maybe if we do all the things, all these actions, all these works, maybe we can earn our way into some kind of heaven. See? No, ours is, God so loved, he gave. So that we could enter back into that relationship, even better relationship than Adam and Eve had in the garden. Adam and Eve had no sin when they were in the garden. They could walk in the cool of the day with God, and they could talk to God. See where God was? Now, because of Jesus Christ, we don't just talk to God out here. God has come to take up residence on the inside of us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. The resurrection demonstrated to the whole world, the whole universe, the deity of Jesus Christ and God's love for Jesus, because he raised him from the dead. Without the resurrection, there would be no church at all. Come on, think about it for a second. Well, let me rephrase it. Let me think about it again. Without the resurrection, there should be no church. Okay. There's plenty of churches that don't believe in the resurrection. There's lots of churches that gather together, and it's a country club type of gathering, or it's a doing their duty type of gathering. They feel good about themselves. They get a life lesson for that day, and they go on out and live their life the same way that they were when they came on into that church. But they've done their time. They've punched the clock, and they're doing a works relationship. No, the church... Who's the church? The ecclesia. The word itself means called out ones. called out from sin, hell, death, the grave, called out to newness of life to serve Jesus in this world, right now. Without the unwavering confidence in Jesus' resurrection, would his disciples have risked everything and actually been killed for their faith if it was a lie? Our neglect on the preaching of the resurrection is one of the main reasons our gospel preaching is so powerless. Now, I learned as a young preacher, a young pastor, that two main things. I probably heard it from some old guy, you know, some 40-year-old or something. That was old when you're 20. And he said, don't preach the problem, preach the answer. Okay? Preach the result you want. You want souls to get saved? Don't tell everybody they're going to hell and they're in hell and just keep emphasizing on that. Show them the answer that they can be born again and come out of hell and come into right relationship with God. So preach the answer, not the problem, although we have to identify the problem at times, right? Preach the ideal where we should be walking, and then minister daily to where the people are actually at. Those are two things I learned early on that we're supposed to do. So what are we doing? We're preaching the ideal, we're preaching where we should be, and we're striving for it. Just like Paul said, I haven't arrived yet, but I'm still pressing for it. Right? Anybody else besides me pressing? Come on, are you pressing for more? Well, no, I got my ticket punched, I got my fire insurance paid up, I'm ready to go to heaven when I die. Meanwhile, I'll just live however I want. No, that's not what the scripture says. Because any man who's in Christ is a new creation. The old has been packed in a suitcase to be brought along. Take it out whenever you feel like it. No, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come to dwell on the inside of us, to live on the inside of us. Our gospel presentation is so powerless because we don't preach the risen Christ. The resurrection of Christ purchased our justification. The resurrection of Christ gives us a joy in knowing that he's with you today. Come on, not just in the future, but today. So sad to run across religious people, even good-intended people, even real Christians who've prayed the prayer and accepted Christ in their heart as their personal Lord and Savior, and they're trying to follow after him their whole life, and yet they still don't know when they die if they're going to heaven or not. So sad. Because their religion says, well, you know, the carrot's still dangling out here. You got to do these things and do those things. And at the end, we'll see. And maybe God predestined you. Maybe he to be saved. And maybe he didn't predestine you to be saved. And it doesn't matter how you live your life. How sad to be that insecure. I know in whom I believe. How about you? And I have the confidence. Why? Because when I got born again, his spirit came on in and took out the old nature man. Took out the old man and put a new man on the inside of me and gave me a new heart, a heart towards God. Now, the body's slow in responding to the heart many times because our body was trained by sin, the devil, and our own past desires, right? So even though you got saved this week, doesn't mean that immediately all temptations fall away from you. No, your body was used to doing something. It's kind of like, I picture it this way. You ever seen those big, huge ocean liners that they have that are hauling, you know, oil or tankers or whatever going across? Do you know that when they hit the brakes on that thing, it takes 2 to 5 miles for it to finally stop? Or think about a train, you know, 2 or 3 car train that's train that's going through the city. When the engineer can pull on that brake and it's going to be a while before it finally stops. Why? Because it was already in motion, right? Your body was already in motion, having certain desires, certain things, certain wants, certain all these things, right? And even though you had a new spirit put on the inside of you, you are a new creation from the inside. This is why you hear me say over and over and over again, and in this house, creation, new creation, works from the inside out. It's not legalism pushing laws down upon you to try and conform you into the image of that house. The new creation reality is Christ lives on the inside of you, and all of a sudden you find yourself, I don't need to swear like that anymore. Oh, no, I don't need to think like that anymore. No, I don't need to act like that anymore. Did somebody have to tell you not to do that? I probably shared with you this story, and I won't get on stories. Take too long. All right. Christ gives us hope, and there's joy in knowing that he lives with us today. He's in our hearts today. The resurrection gives us hope beyond the grave. Amen. We've talked about that. The resurrection unites every Christian with the life-giving force that raised Christ from the dead. My favorite verse, Romans 8:11. Anybody know what it says? But if, or since, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, does what? Dwells in you. He will quicken, make alive your glorified body? No, your mortal flesh. We won't need it in our glorified body, but the same Spirit, since the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that dynamic, dunamis, dynamite Spirit of God that raised that atomic power. You know, any of you watched the Shroud of Turin stuff recently? You can find it usually on the Discovery Channel, and they show about the Shroud of Turin. And they still, the scientists, you know, they fight over whether it's legit or whether it was made, you know, centuries later. But now they, with the carbon dating and all the other stuff, they've come to the conclusion that there is an image burned into that cloth. Not painted on the cloth, no kind of dye, nothing else like that, but it's burned just on the top parts of the fibers. So it didn't burn through the cloth like you're trying to brand something. And that, you know what I'm talking about, the Shroud of Turin? You never heard of it before? This is where I have hope, see, because according to the Shroud of Turin, Jesus is 5'10". And I'm 5'9 and 3/4 with my hair spiked, so I'm pretty close to the height of Jesus, right? But anyway, on that, I consider that one of those extra-biblical proofs that he was raised from the dead. But it shows even the world has to accept, you know, we can't explain this. They can't reproduce it today and get the same results. So something happened. But back to that, it always reminds me of what happened when the Spirit of God came back down from heaven after justice was satisfied and Jesus had paid all the penalty for all of our sin. And the Spirit of God, the Father said, and sent the Spirit, and the Spirit came down into Jesus' dead corpse. And the Spirit of God came down into him, and boom, raised him up. Something happened. And I find it humorous that Jesus still had time to fold the napkin of his head and lay it up there at the top. You know, his parents trained him right. His mother, you know, clean up after yourself, make your bed before you go. Anyway. The fact that that resurrection power lives on the inside of us. Resurrection unites every Christian with the life-giving force that raised Jesus from the dead. We just talked about that. And because of the resurrection, we can know that Jesus is personally coming back to judge, to rule, and to reign. Is that okay? So that was just an introduction. What else is new? We are called to live the resurrected life. So let me look at one more scriptural passage before we close here. So turn over to Romans chapter 6. And we could spend so much time just talking about the resurrection. I think we should. We should. I mean, the consequences of the resurrection. I love Acts chapter 1 verse 3. It says, "And by these and many infallible proofs, he showed that he was raised from the dead." Talking about Jesus. Infallible truths. The resurrection has changed everything. In fact, the main thing that for us personally is the resurrection has changed our identity. And until you know who you are in Christ Jesus, you will struggle, even as a Christian. You need to understand that God is no longer condemning you. Stop condemning yourself. Hello? God is no longer condemning us. God is no longer judging us. Come on. Anybody else excited about that? God is not judging me. I judge myself when I do stupid things and cause negative things to happen in my life. God's not the old man. I mean, old man with a big long beard and a baseball bat sitting up in heaven and say, "Oh, Harris stepped out of line." Boom. Come on. That's not God. That's religion. That's a religious gods and all the other religions. But that's not our Father God. If you read through the scriptures and you understand who you are. He's given us a new identity in Christ Jesus. And so let's look at a couple scriptures on the new identity. Where did I tell you to go?
Romans 6.
Thank you. Somebody's paying attention from the front row. Romans chapter 6. Let's just go ahead and we'll start in verse 1. Again, here we are. It's so good. Everything in the scriptures is so good. You need to just sit down sometime and study Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Just understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what that actually means for us, why he had to come. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Make sure you get to 8. Don't stop in 7.
That's right.
Get to 8. Because 8 is the new life, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But he's talking about why Christ had to come. He talks about how we are justified in Romans chapter 5. And then we get over to chapter 6. And believers are dead to sin and alive to God. What are believers? They are dead to sin and Alive to God. One more time. Believers are dead to sin and alive to. Come on, one more time. Dead to. Alive to. Come on. Alive to God. So verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. King James, I believe, authorized translation, said, God forbid. Right? Harris paraphrase, knucklehead, no. Should we continue to sin so that grace would so much more abound and increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin? Do you see yourself that way? Do we see ourselves that we, not him, but that we have died to sin? New creation reality. He's given us a new spirit. He's given us a new nature. And from the inside out, it works up into our mind, and we renew our mind with the washing of the water of the word. We place the word, Proverbs, thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. I guess that's Psalms. But we're saying here, we have a new nature, and he says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Well, I have to be truthful. No, I didn't always know that. I didn't always know and understand that when he died, I was in him dying too. Did you? Come on. All right, then I'm confirming that. Affirming it. Christ, when he died, we died. When he was raised, we were raised. Simple theology. So profound that nobody understands it. Nobody walks on it. Very few walk in the revelation of it and understand the fact that because he died, we died. Because we are in Christ. And he took our sin. His crucifixion, like you said, Pastor, his crucifixion was our crucifixion. We don't have to. I read somewhere recently that somebody did reenactment again of the crucifixion and died. People are so stupid. It's okay, well, I say that, and it's true. I mean, I laugh at the stupidity of it, the ignorance of it. But the sadness of it is they think they're earning God's favor by doing this work that they'll get God to love them and forgive them. And it's already been done. It's already been done. It's already been done for me. Everything has already been done for me. Salvation's already been purchased for me. Healing's already been purchased for me. The disconnect's up here. Same with salvation. I'm such a bad sinner, God could never forgive me. Liar! I say liar because that's contrary to the scriptures. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto eternal life through Christ Jesus. That's why I say liar. You may not be intending to lie, but to sit there and lift yourself up in pride, I'm such a great sinner that God could never forgive me. His blood covers it all. No matter what your sin, past, present, or future, his blood covered, past tense, covered it all. You are no longer being judged for the sin. Now, you experience judgment by your own actions, but you're not being judged from God for your sin any longer. Come on, that's shouting news. He's not angry. God is not angry. He took out all the anger that we rightly deserved, and he placed it upon his son, who didn't deserve it, to die in our place. Wow. What a savior. Used to have an old hymn, oh, what a savior. Gonna need to resurrect that song. That's a good song. Oh, what a savior. We can even comprehend that. Okay, anyway, go on. So don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have. We going to be? No. We have been buried with him through baptism unto death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory, the Spirit of the Father, the glory, so we too might walk in newness of life. Is that how it says it on that translation? Newness of, even that translation got it right. Newness of life. That we would walk in the newness of life. So that's the main message today. The resurrection of God got for us a newness of life that we can walk into. Everybody say can. I could use a harder word, should. Right? But it is a can for sure, that we can walk in it, in newness of life. Why? For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, he just told us we were, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 talks about that. Not to be like those who have no hope, but our loved ones will be resurrected, right? Knowing this, I have it underlined. I have it highlighted here because I didn't know it. I knew it up here, but I didn't know it in reality, living in the repercussions and the ramifications of that resurrection of Jesus Christ. Knowing this, what? Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Everybody see that? Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. In order, because our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Right? He who has died. Slaves to sin makes me think of that old movie who's Michael Douglas's father, Kirk Douglas. Spartacus! And they're like, aren't you worried you're going to die? And he says something to the effect of, as he's playing Spartacus, and he says, for the slave, death is the only release from slavery. Why should we be afraid? See? For the slave, death is the only release from slavery. Why should we be afraid? Come on. Look what it says. Knowing this, that our old self, the old man, the old nature, was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Don't see many dead people in the graveyard sinning. Come on, in the natural realm, right? They can't sin anymore. The body can't do anything. They can't sin anymore. Hello? Have we died in Christ? Then we're supposed to have the power to overcome sin. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, he just told us we had. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Amen. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death is no longer a master over him. For the death that he died to sin how many times? Once for all. But the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Dead to sin, come on, alive to God. One more time, dead to, alive. And then he goes on and becomes practical in verse 12. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin. So many, don't. Look at the don'ts and then look at the do's. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you obey its lust. And don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but do present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and present members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be the master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. See, the don'ts are always followed by the do's. Don't let sin reign in your mortal flesh. That tells me I have a choice. Anybody who's ever sinned has a choice. Come on. I was just walking along, serving God with my whole heart, Pastor, and boom, sin hit me from behind. Couldn't help myself. Liar. You thought about it for hours, probably. Come on, just tell them the truth. Remember the old adage, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. Right? The thoughts of the devil come. The temptations come. The lust of the pride of life, all those things, lust of the flesh, pride of life, all those things come, the temptations of the devil. What we do with those temptations is what matters. Do we reckon ourselves dead and say, wait a second, I can't do that anymore because I'm dead to that? Or do we go, well, wait a second, let me unpack the suitcase of my old nature and embrace that wholeheartedly? Not everybody has challenges. Everybody slips and falls at times. It's whether you get back up. Gabe talked about it earlier. You get back up and you keep pressing forward, knowing that you're in the grace of God and that he doesn't give up on you even when you do. Come on. He doesn't give up on you. He's your biggest cheerleader, telling you you can make it in Christ. So looking at this, we don't have a lot of time to look at all this right now. But I just wanted to remind us this morning that the ramifications of the resurrection impact our life today. And not just in accepting Christ, but in understanding that we are a new man. And if you're a woman, you can say you're a new woman, right? Now, even in the natural, the doctors tell us, scientists tell us, that every cell in our body is reproduced every 7 years. So some of you have been a new person multiple times. But anyway, no, we are new creations in Christ Jesus, and we have to get that mindset. So when the enemy comes and tries to tempt you to do something that you used to always do and give in without any kind of struggle, you say, wait a second, that preacher said I'm a new creation. I don't have to sin. Come on. Before coming to Christ, your flesh just controlled you and your emotions controlled you, and that was it. You just give in to sin. But now that we have a new nature from the inside out, you hear that still small voice. Am I the only one? You're about to partake of sin of some sort. You're about to say something you shouldn't say, and you know you shouldn't say it. I'm just going to give a piece of my mind, and there's that voice in the back screaming, no! Right? That's either your born-again spirit man who's trying to gain control, or it's the Holy Spirit saying, don't! That's not walking in love. But what do? We go ahead and do it anyway, because God will forgive us later. No, don't do it. Shall we sin that grace does much more abound? God forbid. But all of us have that same thing. We're all tempted the same way. There's no temptation that's coming against you or I that's not common to all mankind. But God will, with that temptation, make a way of escape that you can bear up under it and get through it is actually what it means. You don't have to give in to the temptation. All right, so one more time. Just rehearsing, finalizing here. No, we're not going to live under a life of sin so that grace can abound. A life of sin is unacceptable because our death to sin changes our relationship to sin. Let me say that again. I'm going too fast here and just give my main points again. Our relationship, our death to sin changes our relationship to sin. Our born-again relationship with Christ has changed our relationship to sin. And he goes on, verse 3 and 4, again, we just read through this, don't you know? And we have to admit, we may have heard it, but are we acting on it? Don't you know? Don't you embody? Don't you actually live out these things, is what he's saying here in Romans chapter 6. Fundamental concept every Christian should know. Our identity in Jesus Christ frees us from sin. The old man was crucified with him. A new man was created. Let me, a couple points here. We don't battle the old man. We reckon him dead. Oh, I'm just fighting against my flesh. Well, who's going to win? What do you mean you're fighting against your flesh? You hate your flesh? Come on. You one of the Gnostics? Do you believe that all flesh is bad? Are you like the Greeks who thought that all flesh was bad? And since flesh is bad, we might as well send our brains out? No, no, no. What do you mean? We don't battle against our old man. We count him as dead. You're dead. You can't have any authority over me right now. What do you think you're doing? Come on, who would win in the battle? Anyone in this room? If a corpse jumped out of the ground, well, you've watched too many zombie movies, but the reality is, if a corpse came out of the ground, there's no life in that corpse, and it was battling against you, it would be very easy for you to overcome that corpse. Just push him back over into the grave. All right. We don't battle the old man. Now, I will say this just for you to muse on and think on. The flesh, is distinct from the old man, the old nature. And sometime we can study on that maybe. Let the new man influence the soul. Reckon yourselves dead. That was the practical advice. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Reckon is an accounting word. It means consider, take account. You're not called to crucify the old man. You're not supposed to have the old man. You hear me? We can crucify flesh, put the flesh down, but we don't have the old nature. And until we get rid of this mentality, I'm just a sinner saved, I'm a worm, I'm a sinner saved by grace, which is a truth. I was a sinner saved by the grace of God. Now I'm a saint who sometimes stupidly sins. Everybody understand there's a difference? I'm a worm, I'll never become any better, I'm just a sinner, I'm just in my lot in life, I'll just hold on to the end and hopefully God will let me into heaven. Wow, that's a sad existence, because that's not what the scripture tells us. The scripture tells us we can have power over sin, over death, over the grave. That's what the scripture tells us. Because you reckon, you consider, you count yourself dead to sin because of what Jesus did, and alive to God. Don't let sin reign. Choices, right? Don't present your body to the service of sin, but do present your body to God. And again, we could develop all this. When he's talking about sin in here, don't just get depressed. He's talking about habitual sin that you choose to continue in. Not when you slip up, not when you stumble and you fall. Then you need to run to God. Come on, don't be like the little kids that think they're going to get the super glue and fix the vase that they broke from throwing the ball in the house. How's that usually turn out? Their fingers stuck to the vase. Anyway, don't be trying to do that. You cannot make yourself pure. You have to rely on the pure God who lives on the inside of you, from the inside out, cleansing you, making you pure. Do present yourself to God. Don't stay in sin. Let's see. God has changed our nature. I'll close with this. God has changed our nature. Sin should no longer be natural to us or feel natural to us. He sets us free because of the resurrection. Come on, listen to me. He sets us free and he equips us to live righteous before him and in front of each other. Once we are dead to sin, it becomes unthinkable to continue the former practices of sin. Think about it for a second. I'll give you one last analogy. Since we're here in the springtime, and think about this here. Now, many of you have differing views on caterpillars and butterflies and all that type of stuff, depending on whether they're destroying your garden or whatever. But anyway, the larva becomes what? A caterpillar. The caterpillar crawls around on the ground, crawls up a tree, eats things on a tree, and eventually makes a cocoon and is seemingly dead for a while. And then what happens? The cocoon breaks open and a beautiful butterfly, a monarch butterfly or whatever, comes on out. How stupid. Let me rephrase it. How unnecessary that once the caterpillar becomes a butterfly, that he would go back down and start crawling around on the ground and the leaves, or try to crawl up on the sides of the trees to eat the leaves like he used to, because now he can fly. Do you understand? We have a new nature. He might remember those old things and think, well, I should go back and do that. But he doesn't have to anymore because he can fly from place to place. Everybody understand? We have a new nature. Is that an okay analogy? Should I ever use that again? Is it okay? You understood that one? Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, first and foremost, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we can celebrate it, not just last Sunday, this Sunday, but every day. And we celebrate that resurrection life, that you've given us a new life in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you live on the inside of us. You are cleaning us from the inside out. You've anointed us. You've enabled us. You've equipped us. You've called us. And Lord, from the inside out, you're changing us and conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, your firstborn son. And so, Lord, we thank you. We will do our part. We will renew our minds with your word, and we will not do the former works and acts of our flesh, but we will do what you've called us to do, and thereby we'll become more and more Christ-like daily. So, Lord, we thank you for this powerful truth that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and the old has gone. And even when it tries to resurrect itself, we can remind it it's already dead, and that we have new life and new strength and new empowerment to walk free. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise.